Good morning and welcome once again to Monrovia Christian Church as we gather here today to celebrate the beginning of what we call Holy Week. It was on this day that our good and great shepherd Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. But he also came knowing that he would be our Paschal Lamb, our Lamb of Sacrifice, or as John puts it in his gospel or in his first epistle, our atoning sacrifice. He came willing to give his life so that we might live. This morning's text is so beautiful, and yet because of the constraints of time, so much will not be touched on. And I encourage you sometime this week to take a few moments and just read through the Gospel of John chapter 10 and spend the week in deep meditation upon the words that Jesus shares there. So now as we step into this text, would you please join me for a word of prayer? Abba, Father, we come to you this day, and we do thank you for the meaning of this day. As we look back and as we recall the moment our Savior walked through the gates of Jerusalem, knowing that at the end of that week, he would walk out through those gates to his death. And yet, Father, he came willingly. He came lovingly. And so we thank you for that precious gift, that gift of life that's found only in and through him. So, Father, today we come to rejoice. We come to lift up your name and to honor you and to just let you know that we love you. And so, Father, just now would you be with this nation as it needs to turn its heart back to you. Be with its leaders. Be with the state leaders, the local leaders. Father, touch their hearts. Allow your Spirit to speak to them clearly and openly, that they would be men and women who would turn back to you and would seek you in the decisions that they make. Father, we're mindful this week that there are many that are going through terrible struggles, terrible burdens, tornadoes that have happened, families that have lost loved ones, and Father, the list goes on and on, and those that are hurting from illnesses or are recovering from surgeries. Father, we just ask that you would touch each one of their lives, that you would bring about healing in a way that only you can. Father, would you use us as your people to be your hands and feet, that we might go out and minister to each of these lives. Father, would you open doors for us? Just now, I ask that you would come now and just calm our hearts and steel our minds so that we might be attuned to the message that you have to share for us today. A message, I believe, that is so needed and so beautiful and so powerful. And so, Father, I ask in the midst of all of that that you would set me aside. And that it wouldn't be I that speaks this message, but that it would be your words spoken through my voice, the voice of your servant. Father, I ask that you would not only open the eyes and ears of the people that are listening, but that you would open the eyes and ears of my heart as well. And so, Father, just now I ask, please come and share with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want you this morning to, if you will, imagine with me a few different situations or scenarios. Imagine, first of all, a basketball game. It's almost the end of overtime. It's time for one last shot. Now, who do you want to have the ball? You want the calmest and the best player out there, don't you? The one that you know is going to make that shot. Or imagine with me, if you will, the security of a nation. And the nation is threatened. The threat levels have gone through the roof. An attack is imminent. Who is it that you want calling the shots? Who is it that you want having the nuclear codes? Who do you want making that final call on what we do or don't do as a nation? You want someone who is calm and under pressure, or calm under pressure. Here's one more example. Imagine, if you will, that you are in need of surgery to save your life or the life of a loved one. Who do you want behind the scalpel? Who do you want in that operating theater? Of course, you want the best surgeon available. That's how the gospel presents Jesus as he faces the cross. He's under extreme pressure. Pressure that most of us can't even begin to imagine or understand. We're told in the Gospel of Luke that he even is sweating drops of blood, a sign of great stress. And yet, even at this very stage in Jesus' life, he remains calm. He prays to the Father. He is in control. Jesus also leaves every sports star, every politician, and every surgeon behind in this case. It's not just that Jesus is in control of himself. Jesus is in control of the situation and the events surrounding them. It's not just that he's able to handle his own adrenaline. He's able to dictate the results. It's not just that he is able to act wisely under pressure. He's able to determine the outcome. Jesus isn't just able to respond skillfully to what he finds. He already knows what he will find, and he has already mapped out the solution to the deepest human problem of all. Jesus stands out in this because he is in control of the entire sweep of human history, even as he walks to his own death. This morning, as we reflect upon the significance of this day, that day that Jesus walks through the gates of Jerusalem, longing to celebrate a Passover meal with his disciples, the day Jesus would enter and would once again, we think of these words, the words found in Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 51. When the day drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face upon Jerusalem, or he set his face to go to Jerusalem. From this moment, Jesus knew that his destiny would end in the city of Jerusalem. And as he walked through the gates of Jerusalem that day, he knew that at the end of this week, his life would be required of him. And yet he enters those gates laser-focused on the task at hand, on the mission. A mission, if you will, to complete the plan that his Father had set in motion the moment mankind fell from grace. A mission that would make a way for the Father's greatest creation, us, you and I, to be able to be reconciled and reunited with him. A mission that only Jesus Christ himself could accomplish. Its truth is so simple, and yet in human terms, it makes little sense to us. And especially makes no sense to those who choose to ignore or refuse to understand who Jesus truly is. Eugene Peterson puts it this way when he shares the words of the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians in his paraphrase, The Message. Eugene writes in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 26, take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you. Not many influential, not many from high society families. Remember, he is writing to a body of believers. 27, isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses, chooses the nobodies to expose the hollow pretenses of the somebodies, that make it quite clear that none of you can get away with blowing your own horn before God. Everything that we have, right thinking and right living, a clean slate and a fresh start, comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. That's why we have the saying, if you're going to blow a horn, blow a trumpet for God. well-known and outspoken atheist and Oxford professor Richard Dawkins, in a debate with Francis Collins, a well-known Christian scientist, once said this: "My mind is not closed to the idea of God, as you have occasionally suggested, Francis. My mind is open to the most wonderful range of future possibilities, which I cannot dream about, nor can you, nor can anybody else. What I'm skeptical about is the idea that whatever wonderful relation does come in the science of the future, it will turn out to be one of the particular historical religions that people have happened to have dreamed up in the past. When we started out, we were talking about the origins of the universe and the physical constants. I provided what I thought were cogent arguments against a supernatural intelligent designer. But it does seem to me to be a worthy idea, refutable, but nevertheless grand and big enough to be worthy of respect." He goes on to say, "I don't see the Olympian gods or Jesus coming down and dying on the cross as worthy of grandeur. They strike me as parochial. If there is a God, it's going to be a whole lot bigger and a whole lot more incomprehensible than anything that any theologian of any religion has ever proposed." Here's a proof of what Paul says to the Corinthians, that God has taken the everyday, average, ordinary nobodies to present his gospel message. As we turn our attention to the second of two I Am sayings of Jesus recorded in the 10th chapter of John, you'll recall we looked at the first one last week. Jesus himself speaks of this very truth, our relationship with the grand designer, the great designer, the creator of all things, including, might I add, the creator of science, in the simplest of terms, the relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. John 10:11 says this: "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Jesus likens himself to that of a shepherd, one who herds sheep. Sheep are mentioned more than about any other livestock in all of Scripture, which indicates the value of and economic importance they served in that culture as a source of food, of wool, of hide, and more importantly, as a sacrifice to Yahweh, making the primary role of the shepherd that of protecting, of providing, and protecting for the sheep from predators in the wilderness. A truth that David himself recalls from his days as a young shepherd and recounts to King Saul, telling of the many times as he was out watching the sheep of his father and danger approached, how he protected his father's sheep. In 1 Samuel 17:34 through 35, we find David sharing these words. "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, or keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion, a bear, and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And he rose against me. I caught him by his beard, and I struck him, and I killed him.'" There was little else more important to the shepherd than the life of his sheep. He was their protector. He was their provider. He was their sustainer. And in any ways, his life was theirs, and they were his. So special were they that the shepherd would count them at least twice a day to ensure that none had been lost. And if any had wandered off or had gotten lost, then he would secure that flock and then go in search of the one that was lost. On a typical day, a shepherd would count them in the morning as he was leading them out of the sheepfold, which we spoke of last week, and again in the evening as he would lead them back into a sheepfold. I would also assume he would possibly count other times throughout the day, just to ensure that none had wandered off. However, it has been reported that sometimes shepherds would be known to dispense with the counting of sheep because it is said they are able to feel the absence of any one of their sheep. Now, that's a relationship. If you can feel the absence without ever looking, that's a relationship. One shepherd in the Lebanon district was asked if he always counted his sheep each evening. He replied in the negative and then was asked how then he knew if the sheep were present. This was his reply. "Master, if you were to put a cloth over my head and over my eyes and bring me any sheep and only let me put my hands on its face, I could tell you in a moment if it was mine or not." If this is true of an earthly shepherd, how much more is it true of our good shepherd? Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Jesus states it this way to him in John 10:3. "To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." And then jump down to John 10:14. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." When Jesus says, "I know my own," he's speaking to a larger group than just the Jewish people. He had come so that the world, that all people might be saved. And yet many of the Jewish people of that day, and most certainly to the Jewish leaders of that time, the Messiah that had been promised was a promise purely to the Jewish people. All the other groups, the people groups, the Samaritans, the Gentiles, they were completely without hope as far as the Jewish people were concerned. And yet Jesus taught a different message. John 10:16. "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold." This fold being that those that already believe, those that have come out of the Jewish nation because Jesus had been teaching primarily to the Jewish people. And then he continues on, "I must bring them also, these other sheep, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd." A picture of the church and the relationship of the body of Christ coming together. Jesus proclaimed that not all of his sheep were at that time in the sheep pen. As a result, he understood his mission was that of gathering together all that would believe in him and make them into one flock, to blend them together, to unite them, to reconcile them. Jesus' focus while walking this earth was primarily to share his plan of salvation with the Jewish people. He would, in a very short time, task his disciples with being, if you will, his under-shepherds, to take the lead of others, specifically those of taking the message to the Gentile and to the world. Remember in Acts 2, Paul says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." Jesus would say to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded." A message that we as sheep, as believers, are now called to carry out as well. Having shared all of this with you, we now come to what I believe is the most powerful verse of this entire text. A verse which speaks volumes to the relationship that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, longs to have with each of us. If you hear nothing else that I have said this morning, please, I implore you, lean in. Listen intently to what I share in just the next few moments. Listen closely to what Jesus is saying specifically to each one of us, individually and corporately, this morning. John 10:18. Listen to the words of Jesus. No one takes it from me. Speaking of his life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. I wonder if at times we think that Jesus had no choice in the matter of going to the cross. I mean, he and God were one and the same. He couldn't walk away from that, right? Yet listen to what Jesus says here. No one takes my life. Not the Sanhedrin, not the Romans, not the Jewish people, not you, not even my Father. Because my Father has given me full authority over my own life. He's given me the willingness and the free will to make my own choice. And yet out of love and obedience to his Father, and out of great love for you and for me, our Savior Jesus willingly chose to lay down his life so that he could take it up again. As I've studied this one verse over the years, I've come to realize that this is so true. Only Jesus, the Good Shepherd, could have done this. There was no one else. For in order to pay the sin debt that we owe, the sin price that we owe, it required both man and God suffering for our penalty. It was man's debt, not God's. But only God could wholly meet the requirements to pay our debt and be holy again. For it was not within the power of a human life, save that of Jesus, to set man free from sin. There's something else I see here, and I think it's key in understanding our Good Shepherd's desire for us. Notice what Jesus says. No one takes that life from me, that I lay it down. There's a wonderful song that is often sung during this season titled, He Grew the Tree. A song that speaks about God's plan of salvation and the care that he took in orchestrating this very special, very important, very necessary moment. The words go like this. Nothing took his life. With love he gave it. He was crucified on a tree that he created. With great love for man, with great love for you and for me, he stayed with his plan. He grew the tree so that we might be free. I don't know about you, but to think that Jesus had the chance to walk away and he chose to stay and pay that price speaks a message deep to my heart. A message of one who placed more value on me than on himself. A message that says, I want to know you, to know your heart, and for you to know me and to know my heart intimately, deeply. Jesus, in essence, says to you and I love you enough to set my deity aside as well as my humanness and go to a cross and die so that you and I may be in relationship and be family together. The gospel is much more radical than just another religion telling us how to be good in our own power. It tells the story of God's risky, costly, sacrificial rescue effort on our behalf. Theologian James R. Edwards retells the following true story to illustrate our need and Christ's response to that need. In August of 1957, four climbers, two Italians and two Germans, were climbing the 6,000-foot near vertical north face of the Swiss Alps. The two German climbers disappeared and were never heard from again. The two Italian climbers, exhausted and dying, were stuck on two narrow ledges 1,000 feet below the summit. The Swiss Alpine Club forbade rescue attempts in this area. It was just way too dangerous for anybody to attempt. But a small group of Swiss climbers decided on their own to launch a private rescue mission to attempt to save these two Italian climbers. So they carefully lowered a climber named Alfred Hellepart down the 6,000-foot north face. They suspended Hellepart on a cable a fraction of an inch thick as they lowered him into the abyss. Here's how Hellepart described the rescue in his own words. "As I was lowered down the summit, my comrades on top grew farther and farther distant until they disappeared from my sight. At this moment, I felt an indescribable aloneness. Then for the first time, I peered through the abyss of the north face of the Eiger. The terror of the sight robbed me of my breath. The brooding blackness of the face, the terror of the sight, I'm sorry, the brooding blackness of the face falling away in almost endless expanse beneath me made me look with awful longing to the thin cable disappearing above me in the mist. I was a tiny human being dangling in space between heaven and hell. The sole relief from terror was my mission to save the climbers." That's the heart of the gospel story. We're trapped, but in the person of and presence of Jesus, God lowered him into the abyss of our sin and suffering. In Jesus, God became a tiny human being dangling between heaven and hell. He did it to save the people trapped below. He did it to save you and me. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." This was not a message that was only meant for those in the crowd that day, but a message that spans through centuries and through time. It's a message that Jesus delivers afresh to each one of us today. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." A message of great sacrifice, bore out of great love, which offers amazing grace. As most of you have come to know, music is one of my great love languages, and so many songs, both contemporary and traditional, have spoken deeply to my heart over the years. One such song was one that was written late at night in a hotel room near Nashville, Tennessee, in 1983. It was written by Mike Payne and Ronnie Henson and was recorded by the Florida Boys and earned a Song of the Year honors 2 years in a row in 1985 and 1986. I want to share with you in closing just a few of the lyrics from this very powerful and precious, at least to me, song. "The look of love was in his face. Thorns were on his head. The blood of it on his scarlet robe stained a crimson red. Through his eyes, though his eyes were on the crowd that day, he looked ahead in time. For when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. You were on his mind. He knew me and all my ugliness. He knew me, and yet he loved me. He whose glory makes the heavens shine, so unworthy of such mercy, yet when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Jesus came because he loved. He loved immeasurably. He came and he willingly gave his life for you and I. When he was on that cross, his mind was not just on that day, but his mind was on you and on me and his desire for us to be a part of his family. If you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today, I encourage you to give us a call here at the church. We'd love to spend some time sharing with you the love of this great this great Savior, the one who gave all that we might have life. Life not just for a moment, but eternally and abundantly. If it's been a difficult week for you, we encourage you, give us a call here at the church. We'd love to spend some time talking with you and, more importantly, time in prayer for you and with you. And if there's a need in our community that you're aware of, would you mind giving us a call here at the church? We desire above all else to be the servants God has called us to be, to love the way Jesus loved by sacrificing of ourselves and our time. But we can only do that if we're aware of the need. So if you're aware of one, please give us a call, and we will serve them as best that we can with the resources that we have. I pray that today and this week is a very blessed and a very special week for you as we celebrate the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Would you pray with me now? Father, thank you for this day. Father, especially thank you for the message that reminds us that Jesus didn't have to go to the cross. There were other options. You could have wiped the world out and started all over. And yet you put it in his hands, and you gave him the authority to decide to lay down his life or to take it up and to take it up again. And Father, he, out of love and obedience for you and love for us, set his face towards Jerusalem for that very purpose. And so this week we come together to celebrate that final week of our Lord's life here on earth before he went to the cross. But Father, more importantly, we look ahead to next Sunday when we celebrate anew the truth and the promise of life through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus, knowing that right now he's sitting at your right side, caring for us as the Good Shepherd does, and longing to come and bring his sheep home. Father, we long for that day, but in the meantime, would you give us the strength, give us the boldness, give us the eyes to see the opportunities to be your hands and your feet in this community and throughout the world. In Jesus' name, amen.